Beautiful. All right, praise God. All set? All right, praise God. As you know, we've been talking about discipleship, about being a good disciple, about walking with Jesus Christ with the fullness of our heart and our life. And today, as we said, we're turning over a new life, new leaf, a new life at Charity tonight. Well, I pray that today, I pray that every day you look for the new life in Jesus Christ. But we're going to start something new. We're going to start believing what the Bible says. Not that we don't in whole. Amen. I believe that we really do. But there's a belief that you know something, but then there's a belief where you do something. And we're going to start doing the things that the Bible tells us to do. We're going to start adjusting our lives to what the Bible has told us to do. And the first thing that the Bible tells us to do is to pray. The first thing that a Christian ever does, the way that you become a Christian, is you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? You believe in His payment for my sin debt on the cross. You believe that He was raised on the third day to fulfill the Scriptures. And you put your full faith in that. And when you believe that, then you need to ask Jesus, Lord, be mine. And you talk to Jesus, and that's called prayer. You speak to Him, and you listen to what He says. Conversation has two sides. It's you speaking or someone speaking, and the other person listening is a conversation. Often we think a conversation is just me talking. Oh, no, that's not a conversation. That's a lecture. All right? And I'm not here to lecture you. I'm here to encourage you to talk with God every day. As I was looking through the Scripture, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. You know, the Bible, it talks about praying in season and out of season. It talks about praying and walking with God with everything that we are. It tells us in Luke 18 and 1, men ought to pray. Amen? If you are a person in Jesus Christ, you ought to have a prayer life. All right? And not there's two types of prayer. There's the private prayer, which is very sweet to God. It really is. I mean, there's things that me and my bride talk about that nobody else knows. There's things that me and Jesus talk about that nobody else knows. But then there's a time that God calls the body to prayer. When He calls the group of people that call themselves the church, that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to pray, to seek His face, to find a direction that the body ought to go in. So there's two types of prayer. We'll be covering a lot of Scripture on both sides of that. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, and this is the Scripture, or one of the Scriptures that God started really moving in my heart about prayer. Paul told Timothy, I exhort you therefore. I want to encourage you, Timothy. I want to ask you to do something. I want to build you up. I want you to know some things, Tim. As Paul was writing, I exhort you therefore that first of all supplication and prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made of all men. Paul is talking to Timothy to talk to the church. Timothy was a young pastor. And Paul is saying, Timothy, as a young pastor, I want to lift you up. I want to encourage you to make supplications and prayers, interceding and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul is asking Timothy to tell the church to pray. Paul is asking Timothy to gird yourself up in a battlefield. Do you know that we are in a battle, church, that we are on the front lines, darkness on one side and light on the other, and there's just a thin red line that runs between the two, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And folks, if we don't start praying, if we don't start praying, we're not going to make it. If we don't start pulling together and seeking the Lord, the church will not be in 50 years. See, we got to get past ourselves. We got to come out of the closet. We got to be open about our prayers. Romans 12:12, another thing that Paul wrote, he said, be patient in your tribulation. He told us to rejoice in hope and to be constant in prayer. To be constant in prayer means prayer needs to be a mainstay of your life. So, Christian, I'm going to ask you just three words. And this is the most important three words in your Christian life is, do you pray? Do you pray? Is prayer part of your everyday life routine? I mean, every morning you wake up and I hope you brush your teeth, right? Every morning you wake up, I hope you put on deodorant. Every morning you wake up, I hope you get dressed. Every morning you wake up, I hope you pray. Before you brush your teeth, before you put on your deodorant, before you get dressed, before you put on anything exterior, come before the Lord with an openness of your heart and pray, church. Pray for your family. Pray for your relationship in the Lord. Pray for your walk. Oh, the Lord wants your supplication. He wants you to ask Him to be the Lord of your life today. He wants you to make an effort to meet Him. Oh, He's ready for you. He waits for you every morning with mercies brand new. And He's saying, oh, church of mine, part of my body, I love you so much. I want to hear you. I know what you need for the day because I see yesterday from tomorrow. I know every part of it. But I want you, my body, my church, my people, my sheep, I want you to talk to me. Imagine if you were married and y'all never talked to each other. You know? That makes a very difficult marriage. Amen? Because you don't know where you're going, you have no real direction, and you're just kind of out there hanging. Oh, but when you have good communication, you're talking with one another, oh, there's a deepness and a richness that comes. You want to talk about deep and rich? How about a family that prays together? And I'm not talking God is good, God is great, you know, praying over your food. Don't get me wrong, pray for your food. But how about a prayer that changes your life? How about a prayer, Father, I need you in my life so much I will do whatever it takes to come from where I am to where you are. I want you to pray or to come to the acknowledgement of the power of prayer. Now, there's a difference between praying and having a power in prayer. And that power in prayer really speaks of your true walk with God. This is not something to make you feel uncomfortable. I'm not standing up here today trying to put anyone down. What I want to do is lift everyone up. I want everybody to know that there is a God that loves them and wants to hear from them. That there is a God, and His name is Jesus Christ. All right? I don't want to just put it out. There is a God out there somewhere. There's a God that made Himself flesh. There's a God that died on a cross for your sin. There's a God that rose up from the grave on the third day because He loves you. There's a God who ascended into heaven after He was on the earth, and He says, I'm going to send you one just like me, a paraclete. I'm going to send you the comforter. I'm going to give Him to you that He will live in you. And this comforter, his name is the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead. And He says, I want you to know fully that He's going to lead you into all truth. I want you to know that you as a human being, you don't know how to pray. But I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit, and He's going to teach you how to pray. He's going to come before you. He's going to live in your heart. And He's going to unction your heart. He's going to draw out of you the things that you must pray. Oh, church, we need to come together for that. For that prayer, for that longing for Him. Even Paul wrote again to the church of Thessalonica in 5:16 and 18. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Oh, folks, how are you going to get true joy without prayer? You might get temporary satisfaction, but I mean, true prayer, true joy comes in the morning. Amen. True joy comes after you have persevered with the Lord, after you have done like Jacob did before his name was turned to Israel, and he wrestled with God all night long. Have you ever wrestled with God in prayer? I have. I have. God popped my hip out of joint more than one time because I'm stubborn. Amen. But I've wrestled with God. God, is this really what you want? Is this really what we're supposed to do? Is this really what you want done in my life, God? I want to go this way, and you're telling me to go that way. I don't see it. God says, test me in these things. Let me work in you. Let me talk to you. Let me move in your life. Talk to me, Curtis. Let me know what you, not that I don't already know, but you need to know that I know. Speak to me. Is what God is saying. That's what God's calling out to the church today, that we're to talk to Him, to pray to Him, to ask Him to be a part of our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, as I was praying this morning and going over this scripture or this sermon, the Lord laid on my heart this particular scripture and another one we'll talk about, two new ones to add to all these other pages. Amen. But God says to the church of Corinth through the writings of Paul, ye also helping together by the power for us. Now, he's going to be talking about prayer. Prayer is helping together, ye also helping together by prayer for us, for the gift upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Praying for the church, praying for the leaders, gives the leaders power. You know that? I can't stand up here properly without your prayer. I can't speak to you the word of God without you praying for me. And how can I know, you know, without corporate prayer, without coming together? Yeah, you're praying for me, the Holy Spirit's moving. Praise God for that. But there comes a time where the church is to gather together and seek God's face as a group of people. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 21 says, I proclaim a fast at the river of Ava, that we, talking about the Israelites, we can call that the church, that we might afflict ourselves before our God and seek the right way for us and for all our little ones and for all of our substance. So the writer Ezra puts it this way. He says, listen, I want y'all to fast and pray over at a certain spot. I want you to come to Charity Bible Building. All right, I want you to come to the building, and I want you to pray. I want you to fast. I want you to seek the face of God right here at this place, that we, the body of Christ, might afflict ourselves, do something out of our own comfort zone, hurt ourselves, afflict ourselves. That's fasting. Before God, and seek the right way. See, we got things to do, but if we don't pray and seek the right way, we might go off a wrong way. And God's saying we need to pray, we need to fast, we need to seek the right way for us. Well, the church across town is good for the church across town. Who's that guy that did the purpose-driven whatever? Warren, yeah. Anyhow, did that work for his church? Well, good, it worked for his church. Well, that ain't the method that God's going to use in this church. What he wants us to do is seek his face. He has a new road that hasn't been paved yet. He has a new trail that hasn't been worked out right here in Caledonia. So you can't take the purpose-driven this, that, and the other and apply it here and expect it to work. The only purpose that we need to do is have the purpose of the will of God in your personal life. And as the body comes together as a unit, seeking the will of God in our personal lives, then God will work this body in an individual way to infect this area with the truth of his love and his grace. But until we come together and truly seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, heaven is going to be like an ironclad ceiling that we can't get through. But oh, when we come before him and seek his face, seek his will, he does many great things. Some stories that Jesus told, and I love it when Jesus told these parables. Don't you like it when Jesus said it? Amen. When Jesus said it, takes all my words and just kind of throws them out the way. Jesus told this parable about an unjust judge. The unjust judge, he didn't fear God and he didn't fear man. I'm the judge. Here come the judge, right? I ain't got nobody to worry about, nothing. I control everything. I'm the judge. I'm the Supreme Court. You can't tell me nothing. Well, there's this one little woman who had been done unrightly, or wrongly, unrightly, wrongly, had been done an injustice. And she came before that judge and she complained and she complained and she asked and she kept asking and asking. This is in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. I'm paraphrasing because we got a lot of ground to cover. And so Jesus speaks about this unjust judge and this woman, this widow, who continuously cries. And verses 5 through 8 puts it this way. Towards the end of it. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continually weary me. Coming wearies me. So Jesus is saying this unjust judge doesn't fear God, doesn't fear man, all right? Says this woman is pestering me to death, all right? I got to do something just to get her to be quiet, All right, just to get her off my doorstep. I'm tired of her walking around outside my house, complaining to me every day. And that's the unjust judge saying that. And so in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night unto him, and he hears them long? I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Did you see what Jesus is laying out here? There's an unjust judge, there's a widow. This is all worldly. He's taking a worldly thing and he's putting a godly cover over top of it. He's showing you some things. Jesus is saying the Father wants to bless you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to answer the cries of your prayers. And he wants to do it speedily. But unless we call out to him, he's not going to... He has this great blessing that he's waiting to dump out on you. He has this great opportunity that he wants you to have, but we're not asking for it. God wants to give it to you, but you're not asking for it. That woman, if she had not continually complained to the judge would have never listened to her. That's unjustly. But God loves you, his body, his church. He loves you. You are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And he wants to give you things. He wants to avenge you. He wants to stand for righteousness. He wants you to call out to him. But see, Jesus knew that in the end times, that when he does come, will there be enough faith on the earth for people to pray? Do we believe Jesus enough? Do we believe the Word of God enough that we can pray and ask things of the Lord? Do we believe enough that we can ask God to show us the right way that this church ought to go? Do we believe enough that we will come together and seek the face of the Lord? Again, Jesus points out the two different types of prayers. There's the religious man that prays to himself in same chapter, verses 10 through 14. The religious man, he prays to himself. He lifts his eyes to the Lord and he says, thank God I'm not like the rest of these sinners, paraphrasing. But then there's a publican on the other side, not even willing to lift his eyes up, just pounding on his chest. A tax collector stood afar off and wouldn't even lift his eyes up unto heaven. And he smote upon his breast, saying, God, forgive me, be merciful for me. This man was justified because he came to the Lord with an honest petition. He came to the Lord and asked. All of these things are about personal prayer. Now, I'm going to skip over a little bit just for the sake of time. There's the corporate prayer. Personal prayer is very important, and I don't want you to ever not have personal prayer in your life. But that's between you and God. Amen. Like the conversation between me and my wife. Right? They're tight. They're personal. There's where I pour my heart out before the Lord. But then there comes a time for a corporate prayer. It comes the time when the church is asked to pray. Oswald Chambers puts it this way. We must pray with our eyes open and upon God, and not with our difficulties, not through our difficulties. All right, so you may say it's too hard to come together and pray. Well, Jesus is saying, or Oswald Chambers is saying, that we don't need to be looking at our own difficulties, that we need to be looking at the greater good. We need to be coming together and seeking Jesus and praying in songs and spiritual songs and praying in such a way that God hears us and praying in such a way that God would be glorified. In the book of Acts, when the church was first being sought, the church was first being brought up. I got it marked in my Bible. I just can't get to it. There it is. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. So if you'll go over there, or you can just listen to me read it out, I'll read it to you. This is the wrong one. I skipped down too, didn't skip down far enough. 1:14. I am all over the Bible. Paul was talking in Acts chapter 9. And Paul's prayer, this was still a personal prayer. I put this on the wrong page. My problem with my own notes. But anyhow, this is an important prayer anyhow. talking about an individual praying. Paul had been breathing out against the church, and he was breathing threatenings and stuff like that. God met him on the Damascus Road, right? We all remember the story. He got blind, went down, and he sat down at a street called Straight and stayed at a guy's house named Jairus' house, I believe. He came and he sat down there, and Ananias was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and the Lord started speaking to Ananias. So did God have a close enough relationship with just an individual that he could speak to him? Absolutely. When was the last time you heard from God? I mean, God spoke to you, right? He wants to speak to you. Do you know that? He wanted to speak to Ananias. Ananias had a right relationship with Jesus Christ close enough. Jesus knew that Ananias was his disciple, and Jesus knew that he could put on Ananias a hard thing, and Ananias would do it. All right, so Ananias is in his house doing his regular household stuff, and the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, "Hey, Ananias," or you, I don't know how you talk to him, "Ananias." He said, "Hey, there's a guy down over the street called Straight. His name's Saul, and he's here to persecute the church." All right, well, he didn't tell him that. He said, "I want you to go pray for him and lay hands on him." Ananias starts talking with God. Wow, did you know you could talk with God? He started talking with God, and he said, "God, I've heard so many great things or bad things about this Saul. He's coming to persecute the church. He's already done it in Rome, and now he has documents to come and persecute us here at Damascus." Jesus didn't say anything. He said, "Okay, so what? I still want you to go and do what you needed to do." Ananias obeyed him, and he went and he prayed over Saul, and he laid hands on him, and Saul became a great missionary for Jesus Christ. But it all started with prayer, right? What did Jesus tell Ananias about Saul, the first thing? Saul prayeth. Saul is praying. There's a man who didn't know me before but knows me now, and he's praying. I hear him. And he's praying. He's seeking me out. Now, Ananias, he needs help from a Christian. He needs you as a Christian to go show him my power, my great grace, my love. Go lay hands on him. Pray for him that he might receive his sight. I've already told him the many things that he must suffer for me. So Ananias, out of obedience, goes and does that. And he prays for him, lays hands on him, and he regains his sight. The early church, after Jesus was resurrected, was told to go and to wait for the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And in Acts chapter 2, they were sitting in the upper room, and they were waiting. I don't know why I don't have this right in my Bible or in my notes, but Acts chapter 2, let's go to that. "And when Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." It's Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place with one accord." Now catch that. The church, where were they at? In one place. What were they doing? They had one accord. That isn't one Honda. All right, they had one mindset. They were all together in unity doing what Jesus told them to. Well, Jesus, just a few days before, said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Ghost. Wait till Pentecost had fully come." And so they go, and they're waiting there for this thing to happen. And as they were waiting, suddenly there came a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared above them tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke with other tongues. The thing that I wanted to see here is that they were all together in one spot, in one accord. They were doing what Jesus had told them to. They were walking in the righteousness of God. And so as they were doing this, God did a mighty work in their place. God wants to do a mighty work right here. He's waiting for us to get in one accord. Why are we not really accomplishing and reading meeting the lost as well as we could be? The one accordness. To be truly unified, not just in word, but in body. You know, when the church comes together, have all things in common, all in one accord, God can do many great things. Now, don't get me wrong. Singular prayer is great. I can pray and God can do great things. But what if two or three people are gathered together and praying? It's multiplied, right? It gets more power. More things get done. What if all... Now, there's 50 folks or 40-some-odd people that call this church their church, that this is the body of Christ that belong here. Imagine if all of us got together and really prayed. What do you think God would do? Do you think... Let me ask you this. Do you think God would do anything? I believe that He would. I believe that if this body that is called Charity would really come together and pray, seek His face, right? God will do some great things in this town. I believe it. I believe it enough that I've set my life on the back burner to do the things that God has called us to. Taken my comfort and done away with it. God wants us to call out to Him. God hears the prayers of the righteousness, of righteous. God is asking us to knock and to seek, to ask, to seek and to knock. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, but for the sake of time, we won't read it all. I pray that you'd go home and read that for yourself. There are several things that I found that prayer helps in the body of believers. 6 points. Prayer builds our relationship with God. When you pray, you get closer with God. When you pray, when you ask God, when you talk to Him, and remember, conversating is two things. You're speaking and listening. He's speaking. What God has to say is a lot more important than what you got to say. Amen? So in prayer, you need to spend some time in meditation, understanding what He's saying to you. And so prayer, first of all, it builds your relationship with God, and it builds your relationship in the body of Christ. When we come together in corporate prayer, that makes us closer. It'll make a family closer. It'll make strangers closer. When we come together to pray and to see God do, it'll build our faith as we do these things, as we walk in His righteousness. Prayer helps us to overcome temptations. Hey, is anybody struggling with some temptations today? Amen? You know what's going to help us get over that? Praying one for another. Being honest before God, before each other, and saying, listen, brother, listen, sister, I need this. I need you to pray for me. Here's my problem. Let's reach out to the Lord together. That's going to help you overcome your temptations. Prayer always allows us to know God's will. You might think you know God's will, but if you haven't prayed and asked God's will, chances are you don't know what His will is. Oh, but when we seek His face, when we look for Him, when we wait upon Him, that's when we're able to see what His will is. That's when we're able to adjust our lives to what He's doing. But prayer is the catalyst that brings us to that point. Prayer accomplishes God's work on the earth. The greatest weapon of the church is prayer. The least used weapon of the church is prayer. It's a shame to know that you have the power of conquering your own flesh. Amen? You got the power of conquering your own flesh through prayer. And the problem that we don't have victory, why we don't have victory in the church today, is the church really and truly ain't praying the way she ought to. The way that the body ought to be praying. We might be praying individually and doing fine. But how about corporate prayer? How about coming together to prayer? How about calling a fast for the body to come together to seek the will of God, to adjust our lives and what He says? You see it all the way through the Old Testament prophets, over and over and over again. God calls the people of Israel to come together and to pray, to come together to meet at the sanctuary and pray. Amos talks about it. Nehemiah talks about it. Ezra talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it, about coming together as a body of believers and seeking the Lord and making adjustments to what God says. It's one of the most important things that we have. Even we already talked about that in Acts, the prayers and supplications as we met together in prayer. The strength of the multiply. When we come together and we ask God to meet us where we're at, asking Him to be our God, to be our leader. See, I don't know the full story of what God is going to do through this body. But I know that we have a great call here in this town, here in this area. It's not just this town, but first we got to get to this town before we can go anywhere else. First we got to get the hearts and the minds of the people that are around us. And we can't do it. Only God can do it. So we got to ask God. We got to petition the Lord for that. And we petition Him by prayer. And it tells us how the early church in Acts 2:41, this is where I was going before. I just didn't have the right marker in the right spot. And there's so much good stuff in the book of Acts about prayer. But this is just in the early beginnings of the church. And 2 verse 44, and all that believed were together and they had all things in common. All right, first thing you want to look at is the church had unity. The church had a contuitiveness. They came together and they held on to the word of God. They believed and they were together and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions, their goods, and they parted it to all men as every man has a need. Why is there a church? So if you're hungry, we got enough to take care of you. If you got needs, we got enough men, woman power here to take care of those needs. We come together, we pile all the stuff that God has given us, and then when somebody in the body has a need, some person in the body of Christ has a need, we contend to that need. That's why we come together. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did you see the when the church came together, they tended to the needs of one another, they prayed for one another, they ate together, they had fellowship with one another. And as they did that as a body of believer, God added to the church how often?
Daily.
Daily. But first, not that God didn't want to do it before then. He did. He wanted to do it ever since sin came in. He wanted this to happen. All right, and so when the church first started, he said, all you folks who believe, come to the temple. Come to the place of worship. All right, notice it didn't call it the church. It called it the temple, Solomon's porch, whatever. And the believers, they would come together. And they would see a need, and they would tend to that need. And when the community that was around the temple saw it, they said, wow, look at these Christians. What a crazy bunch of folks. They're always praying together. They're always eating at each other's houses. They're always spending time with one another. They're always loving each other. I want me some of that. Right? And that's how the church got added to every day, is the world saw the love that was inside the church. Well, the love that's already here, and we got some love here, don't get me wrong. What we're lacking is a contuitiveness? Is a gel. We need to be like Jell-O. All right, right now we're kind of like Jell-O that's stirred up and we're all loose. We need to gel. We to come together, to become there's a word starts with C. Congealed, that's it. Yeah, we need to be like congealed. Yeah, we need to come together and to be one in body, one in spirit, and one in mind with Christ. All right, and how do we achieve that? Well, first we got to get out of our comfort zone, and we've got to come together and start meeting. We need to come together, and that's that. This whole thing that the church is trying to start, that we're trying to initiate over these next couple of months, Charity Bible Church Alive, is coming back together the way that Jesus meant it to be in the beginning. Coming back together. You notice the points that we're talking about in the announcements this morning? It's not many. It's just like a few small things here. Coming together for prayer. Coming together for outreach and evangelism. Coming together for fellowship. Coming together for encouragement and support. That is what the church is all about. Loving one another more than we love ourselves. The Bible over and over talks about the people of Christ preferring one another more than they prefer themselves. Right? I'm supposed to want you more than I want my will. I want the better for the body. I want the best for the unity, the coming together for the body of Christ, that the body of Christ can best expose the love of God to a community. I mean, I can do it one-on-one pretty well, you know, but when we come together, how much more could we do? All right, Rambo, he was a pretty cool soldier, right, in the movies. He could come and he could do some stuff one-on-one. Boy, he could jump out there and eat worms and jump off of foot lockers with the best of them. Right, but when you have a platoon, you have a group of believers, a group of people coming together as a unit to accomplish God's will, how much easier is it? If I got you by my side, we can do twice as much. If you got you and you and you by your side, we can do four times as much. God can, the more unified we are, the more that God can use us. Individually, we may be able to do some things with Christ. Amen? We can do all things with Christ who strengthens us. Right? Now, that's individual. But when the body comes together and Christ strengthens the body together, how much more could we do? I wish I had a little piece of string. It just came to me. You can break a string pretty easy, right? But if you take that string and you wrap it up two or three times, four or five times, six or seven times, all of a sudden that string becomes a rope. Hard to break a rope. You might be able to break a little string pretty easy. It comes apart real simple. But you take that and you wrap it up 20, 30, you wrap it up two or three times, you wrap it up seven or eight times, you double that a few times, all of a sudden you got a rope that is so strong that mighty ships can't pull away from it. That's what the body of Christ needs to do. Come together as a cohesive partnership with God. If we really want to be the disciples that we're called to be, it's going to take unity. How can two go together if they're not agreed? Amen? How can we come together if we don't agree on the simplest of things? And this simple point, and it's the first point of any Christian, is prayer. The first part of a Christian's life is prayer. How are we going to come back to our first love? Pray. We're going to seek the love of the Lord. We're going to seek His righteousness. Seek His goodness. Maybe that'll work. And I want to see what God can do. I really do. But I don't want to see what God can do outside of us. Amen? Now, that sounds kind of stuffy, doesn't it? I want to see what He can do, but I want to see what He can do with us. God has called us as a Bible-believing group of individuals. I want to see God work here. I want to see Him work in each and all of us. Amen? Let's lift that up before the Lord. Father God, we thank You for Your Word.